John chapter 11. We come to familiar territory, the healing, raising, that's a healing, of Lazarus. The seventh sign, miracle that John builds through as he goes, the seventh and final before the crucifixion and resurrection. The turning of the water into wine at Cana of Galilee, then the healing of the nobleman's son. You had the man who was crippled at the pool of Bethesda. And then you had the feeding of the 5,000, the walking of Jesus on the water, the healing of the blind man in chapter 9, and now finally raising Lazarus from the dead. And in each of those things, Christ is giving a sign. It isn't none of them, as John describes them, are a miracle in and of themselves. They all preach their own sermon, and then Jesus elaborates on what the message is. And John says at the end, you know, many things could have been written about Christ, many signs that are not written in this book. I suppose that have all been written, the very libraries of the world couldn't contain them, but the things that are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you might have life through his name. So a purpose in this. Lazarus, the Aramaic of Eleazar. Eleazar, the Hebrew, God hath helped, or God is our help. That's a good name for somebody who's going to die. Lazarus. This is not the Lazarus from Luke chapter 16, when Jesus tells of the record of Lazarus, the beggar who sat outside the gate of the rich man. This is Lazarus, a man who lives in Bethany. His sisters are Mary and Martha. They are in the inner circle of those who know the Lord and are hospitable and friendly to him. Jesus even calls Lazarus, as he speaks to the disciples, our friend in this text. So this is an interesting record, certainly the way that we have it. It says, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It's interesting, in Luke 10, you remember when Jesus comes and Martha is serving and Mary is sitting on the floor, it says there that it's the home of Martha. So it looks like it's the town of Mary, but the home of Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, we'll come to that in the next chapter, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, Matthew and Mark, when they speak of this Mary who poured the ointment on the feet of Jesus, don't name her. They wrote when the church was under persecution, so her name is not given. It's interesting, they say this will be a memorial under her in every generation, but don't tell us her name. What do you mean a memorial? Who is she? John, writing much later, Mary no doubt gone to heaven by this point in time, names, tells us this is Mary, the sister of Martha, and Lazarus, that pours the ointment on Christ's feet and wipes his feet with her hair, and Jesus establishes a memorial, and we'll prove that next week, that she'll be remembered in every generation, because we'll be studying the scene, proving the word of God is true. Take note of this. This is a home where Jesus often resorted when he was in the area of Jerusalem. He was fed there, he was cared for there, and it was no small job. When he comes, he brings at least 12 guys with him, fishermen, and whatever other entourage comes, and you know what it's like, you just had Thanksgiving, cooking for 8 or cooking for 10. Well, there's Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Jesus, 12 disciples, and whoever else is hobbling along, following in. It was no small chore. Maybe that's why Martha was a little crabby when Mary was sitting out in the living room and she was working in the kitchen. But the point is, it's a home that Jesus is familiar with. This is a godly home. It's a home that's blessed. That's a home where Jesus is welcome. And there's sickness there. Take note of it, because there are those who would say, wrongly, that if you walk within a certain proximity to the Lord, if you're close to Him, and if you love Him and He loves you, that there is no sickness. That's false. Sickness, suffering, and death will come to your home and to my home and to every godly home. If you don't believe me, just keep breathing. It will come. And it's, of course, written in such a way that we peer into this tragedy now. Lazarus is we have no reason to believe that he's old. He's younger, and yet he's taken sick and he's going to die. And this is a family that trusts Jesus. This is a family that's opened their door to Jesus. This is a family that's going to sit back, probably the way you and I would, and we can tell from the sisters, and say, Lord, why? Why? Why didn't you come? We sought you. If you'd have only come, if you'd only manifest yourself while our brother was still alive, why is this going on? Not only that, it says, therefore, verse 3, his sisters sent unto him, unto Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, now take note of this, he whom thou lovest is sick. That seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Somebody whom Jesus loves is sick. He whom thou, it's not, Lord, the one who loves you is sick. That's not important, because our love is fickle. It goes back and forth. But, Lord, the one who you love is sick. And it's interesting, it's filio here. The one who you're fond of, the one who you have brotherly love for, your friend, Lord. The one that you've known, the one that you've been close to. The one that you're fond of, that you enjoy sitting with and talking with in the evenings, Lord. Sick. Now it's interesting, the girls don't prescribe anything. I think that speaks volumes. They know it's enough for Jesus to know, and if Jesus knows, they don't have to say nothing else. They don't say, hustle on down here. They don't say, get a cab and get over here. They just say, Lord, they send word, the one that you're fond of is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Well, he knows he's going to die, because he's going to tell that in a few verses. And by the way, evidently his disciples hear him say this, and the messengers who came from Mary and Martha heard him say it. They must have gone back and said, hey, don't sweat it. The master said this sickness ain't unto death. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved, and it uses a different word, agape here, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. Now we have, with divine love, simply states that he loved all three of them. But God's love has a purpose to it. We're going to see that. There's a purpose involved. He's not going to rush over. He knows what's going to take place. And yet, it says that he loves them. Isn't it interesting? Here is, you know, and there's so many represented here tonight, so many households. There's households here with suffering this evening. And we go through these mental gymnastics sometimes. Well, I've done something wrong. Well, he's getting me. Well, he's chasing me. He's trying to get a message through to me. Or, you know, I've sinned and I don't remember what it is. Or, oh, no, I knew I shouldn't have done that. No, there's none of that. God punished Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago for all of your sin. He's not punishing you now. Does he chasten us? Yes, because he loves us. But he doesn't make our kids sick to chasten us. That's ridiculous. Jesus is fond of Lazarus. Jesus loves Lazarus with divine love. And there's still suffering here. There's tragedy. There's a difficult picture. It makes me kind of pensive reading through this. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick. He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. You would think he's fond of him, he loves him. When he heard he was sick, he ran down there. No, when he heard he was sick, he waited. He tarried 2 days. The love of God tarrying, waiting. It says that. It says he loved them. Look in verse 5. Then in verse 6, it says, therefore. That relates back to the fact that he loved them. Therefore, because he loved them, he tarried 2 days in the same place. Well, it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem like God's love. Jesus says, do me a favor. If you love me, come and heal my kid. Don't wait 2 days because you love me. I'm going to learn this lesson, Lord, by correspondence course. But in reality, in my life, when there's trouble, please come over to the house. Don't wait 2 days. Then after this, saith he to his disciples, after the 2 days, let's go on up to Judea again. Evidently, they're in Galilee. In the last week, he was December in the temple courts. This is springtime. He's in Galilee. Let's go to Judea. Again, his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late, in fact, the last time we were there, sought to stone thee. And you're going back again? Remember in the last chapter, verse 31, verse 39, the Jews were taking up stones. They wanted to kill him. His disciples are glad they're in Galilee. You know, they're saying, Lord, we're going back there. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? Now, we all know there's 24 hours in a day. He means 12 hours of light. If any man walk in the day, that's the 12 hours, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. And he's making reference to another world. He had said back in chapter 9, the night cometh when no man can work, speaking of spiritual things. Now he's saying someone who walks in the light of this world doesn't stumble because they have the light of this world. And he's going to say, we're going to Jerusalem because there's light to be shined there. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. These things said he. And after that, he said unto them, now you can imagine the disciples, the way that when you go through the Gospels, it says Jesus says something to them. They all stand there staring at him. And he says, do you understand what I'm saying? And the Gospels say, they all go, mm-hmm. And it says they said that, but they didn't understand what he was talking about. The writers are honest enough. Or they're arguing about who's going to be greatest. And the Lord says, what are you guys arguing about? They say, nothing. Well, here he makes this statement. Why are we going to Jerusalem? They tried to kill you. We're going to get killed if we go there. There's 12 hours in a day. If any man walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. If a man walks in the night, he's going to stumble because there is no light there. And you can see them scratching their heads and saying, okay. These things said he, after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him. The disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, that's good. Let him sleep. He's sick. Let him recuperate. We don't need to go to Jerusalem. He's sleeping. Let him sleep. Howbeit, but Jesus spake of his death. They thought that he was speaking of taking rest, sleeping. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, because he looks around, he knows what they're thinking. He says, look, guys, Lazarus is dead. To God, a believer is sleeping, because it's just as easy for him to wake up the dead as it is for us to wake up our kids for school in the morning. Easier. Thank you. I knew. I have some that get up. The believer in the New Testament is sleeping. His body, his physical body, not soul sleep. There's none of that in the scripture. You remember Elijah says he laid on the widow's son 3 times, and it says his soul came into him again. It wasn't there. Jesus, when he talks about the poor man, the beggar Lazarus, and the rich man, it says when they died, an angel carried him, not his physical frame, but carried him to Abraham's bosom. And there was consciousness on the other side. They weren't laying sleeping in the grave somewhere. That's false doctrine. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Revelation chapter 6, those who were beheaded for the cause of Christ are under the altar in heaven, not sleeping somewhere, saying, how long, Lord, before you avenge our death upon the earth? He's sleeping in the sense that his physical body is sleeping. And it's sleeping from God's perspective because he's going to wake him up again in the resurrection. The disciples say, if he's sleeping, that's good. They understand. Sleep's a good thing. I don't know how you feel about it, but I feel great about it. I like sleeping. You have kids are different, you know. I'm not a kid anymore, no matter what they tell you. My flesh, you know, I love to go to bed and hate to get up. They hate to go to bed and love to get up. That's how kids are. You have that constant disagreement. And if you have little kids at home, you know what it's like. They're 5 years old. Time to go to bed. Wait a minute, kid. I've been telling you for 5 years the same thing every night. Why are you acting surprised? Do this every night for years. Say to me, it's time to go to bed. Okay. In fact, I see some of you, it's hard to stay awake in here sometimes. I'd rather have you sleep in here than somewhere, don't get me wrong. You know, the Lord gives his beloved rest. Our friend Lazarus is sleeping. Isn't it there in verse 11, our friend, he says to the disciples? Our friend, Lazarus, he's sleeping. They say, hey, Lord, if he's sleeping, let him alone. Why don't he go to Jerusalem and get killed? He'll be all upset if he wakes up and finds out we're dead. Jesus spoke of his death. They thought he was talking about taking rest. Then Jesus said plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now that's the ultimate tragedy that comes, first of all, in the life of an unbeliever. And because to an unbeliever, when death comes, it's the end of the road. It's the end of hopes and dreams. It's the end of relationships. It's the end of potential. It's the end of relationships. Not for a believer. It's not the end of our plans, because we're all planning to die and go to heaven, I assume. I am. It's not the end of relationships. It's the beginning of relationships. There's some I'm really looking forward to. Abraham, Noah, there's some. David, Elijah. I'm looking forward to some of those relationships. My grandma, my grandpa. Read an article in the World Magazine just talking about death. 93% of Americans die in the hospital. Just how death has been removed from a family environment and how it's been so estranged from us, and that people, no matter how much they read, you know, particularly the unbelieving world, and how much they try to prepare themselves, how much positive thinking, you know, what do they do, that it is still the ultimate invader in a family. It is still, it says, between the doctor and the client, the hardest thing to talk about, for the doctor to tell the client you have a terminal illness, or for the doctor to tell the family your loved one has passed away. It is uncomfortable all the way across the board in the unbelieving world. And it is painful enough to the believer. You know, Paul says we don't weep as others who have no hope. Our sorrow is a sorrow that's a selfish sorrow, not a hopeless sorrow. We sorrow because we miss the presence of someone we love. But it's not hopeless, because we believe in our hearts we'll see that person again. Death has come to the home of this godly family. Young man struck down in the middle of life. This is a godly family. This is a family that's close to Jesus. This is a family where Jesus is welcome. This is not supposed to happen in this family. Your family, my family. You can imagine what's going on at home. The girls, why didn't he come? The messenger said this wasn't unto death. Martha, the busy one, I'm sure she's making all the arrangements, talking to the funeral director. She's doing all the stuff. You know, I'm sure Mary's the one who's sitting around musing and wrestling in her heart, and she seems to be the contemplative, the introverted one. You can imagine what's going on in the home. Lazarus is dead. Look at verse 15. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Now Mary and Martha are not glad. We're going to find out. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent. Now Jesus is glad that he wasn't there for your sake and my sake this evening too, as we have this record. John said these things are written that we might believe I'm glad that I wasn't there because there's something that he wants to demonstrate. I'm glad that I wasn't there for your sakes, that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Let's go. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, which means the twin, unto his fellow disciples, well, let us also go that we may die with him. Positive confession there by Thomas, you know. Doesn't it bother you that he's a twin and we never hear who his twin is? I had this sneaky feeling this because the Lord wants to let me know that I'm his twin. He's kind of, you know, we call him Doubting Thomas, but there's some, you know, he's devoted Thomas. None of the other guys said, let's go die with him. He's willing to do that. He's just kind of the negative disciple. B negative blood, you know, just, he's an Eeyore, you know, okay, you know, it's just an Eeyore Christian. I don't like Eeyore Christians. I'd rather be deluded and think positive about everything and just trust Jesus and be a child, you know, but there are those Christians, well, it could be. That's the way you feel when you have cancer. You know, they're, you know, let's go die with them, okay, you know. Thomas. Great devotion. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave for 4 days. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs, about 2 miles, for those of you who don't go to the track. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, you know, small enough town, everybody in Bethany knows what's going on. Mary and Martha, the town belongs to Mary, the house belongs to Martha, everybody must know who the family is. But all that was in Bethany, Bethany means house of grace, all that was there, of physicians, of money, of friends, of religious leaders, death won out. Wasn't anything there. And no doubt the whole town is involved here. Small community, that's the way they are. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning the brother. Now they're mourning, no doubt, wailing, carrying on. That's their tradition, what they would do. Then Martha, notice, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. Because Jesus is coming from Galilee, he's coming up now from the area of Jericho. They're on, Bethany is on the east side of the Mount of Olives, and from there you can see all the way down. You could see Jesus coming for miles, coming up that hill. And no doubt there were those that were watching, you know, that had longed for him to come for days. She had waited, he hadn't come. But there's evidently someone who sees, recognizes, here he comes with the disciples. They go in and tell Martha. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met him. Mary still sat in the house, evidently not hearing. And then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And she'd been thinking this for more than 4 days. She was thinking it before he died. Lord, if you'll only get here. Lord, please get here. Lord, you do good to everybody else. What about us? Lord, you heal other people. What about my family? Lord, it seems like you bless everybody else. Lord, we're Christians, Lord. Our home is open. We invite you in. We love you, Lord. You do good to everybody else. Lord, please get here, all my brothers. Lord, please. And evidently for 4 days since Lazarus has been dead, she's been saying, you know, Lord, if you'd have only gotten here on time, he'd have lived. Verse 22 is very remarkable. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. What is she saying? Is she saying, Lord, I believe you can raise him from the dead? I don't think so, because when Jesus says, move the stone, Martha says, hey, Lord, he stinketh by now. He didn't want to open that up. What is she saying? You know, it's interesting to look at that verse. What is Martha saying? Lord, you know, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, he'll give that to you. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And I don't think he's just talking about this scene. I think he's talking about eternally. But he says, your brother's going to rise again. Martha said to him, now I know, Lord, that he's going to rise again in the resurrection, the last day. You know, she's in that place of struggling between theology and reality. Yeah, I believe in the resurrection, Lord. I know he's going to rise again. Lord, if you'd have only come. And you know, he's dead now. And I believe he's going to rise again. I believe we're going to have that. Your brother's going to rise again. Well, I know, Lord. I know, in that day. And Jesus said unto her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. The principle of resurrection is in me. The principle of life is in me. Anybody outside of me isn't even alive. They're existing. They're dead. They'll exist eternally without me, but they're dead. Jesus would say, let the dead bury their dead. Because spiritually they have no life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. No, no. The resurrection isn't coming, Martha. I am the resurrection. This is seventh of the I am statements of his deity. I am the resurrection and the life. What was the tone of his voice and what was the look in his face? What was it for her to look at him and listen to him and not understand exactly what he was saying? Do you believe this? Now look, verse 27, she said unto him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which you come into the world. Now, you know, isn't that where we struggle? We struggle. Something terrible happens in our life. We lose a loved one. And we go through all those gymnastics. Lord, if you'd have come. Lord, if you'd been here. But you didn't. And, oh, yes. And the Lord speaks to our heart about hope, about resurrection. Oh, yeah, I know, Lord. Yes, there is a resurrection. And the Lord says, no, I'm here with you right now. Right now, I'm here with you. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And the believer still says, I believe. Yes, you know, even in this terrible thing, Lord, I believe you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And it's hard because, you see, Mary and Martha, like us, had witnessed to people in their community. They had gone out and told people about Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the one that should come. You need to accept him. You need to discover him. You need to come to him. If you do, you'll be blessed. You know, he can open the eyes of the blind. He can raise the dead. He can heal the sick. You need to know him. He sits in our home and he talks to us, and they had witness to everybody else. And now the tragedy had come into their own home. And as the tragedy come into their own home, the answer hadn't come. And now she's sitting there wrestling with what she knows of truth. And it's weighed down by reality and saying, Lord, I believe, you know, I believe you're the Christ. Isn't that what we're left with sometimes? We lose a husband, a wife, a child, a parent. We kind of sit back and say, okay, Lord, I know there's a resurrection. I know you're the Son of God. I believe. I'm not letting go. And Martha's very much in the same place, I think, as we look at this. Verse 28 says, when she had so said, she went her way, and she called Mary, her sister, secretly, went up and whispered in her ear, saying, the Master is come, he's calling for thee. Now, we don't know if Jesus said, tell Mary I'm here, or if Martha thought, well, it's good to see him, it's good to hear that good old theology again, you know. And she thought, you know, Mary needs to talk to him too. She went and whispered and said, he's here. He's looking for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha had met him. The Jews, then, which were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, they followed her, saying, well, she's headed to the grave to weep there for a while. Let's go there and mourn. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, now you can tell these sisters had been talking, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. They were saying that to each other for a couple days. Mary falls down at his feet. I'll tell you something, there's a lesson here from Mary. Their favorite place is at the Lord's feet. That's where we find her in each scene. When Jesus comes to their home, Luke chapter 10, Martha is serving Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says to Martha, that which she has chosen is not going to be taken from her. I'm never going to rob anybody who wants to spend time in my presence. In blessing, we find Mary at his feet. Now, that's a hard thing for me. I pray desperately in difficult times. I need to remember when God's blessing and things are going wonderful to find him then. You see, some people don't think they need God when life is going good, and they don't ever seek him and hook up with him. And the problem is then when there's trouble, they don't know how to find him. It's wonderful to maintain that communion with him in the wonderful times, in the times of blessing, and when difficulty comes, you're hooked up. It's so easy then to connect, to find him. We find Mary in mourning at his feet. In the next chapter, we're going to find Mary in devotion at his feet. And more perceptive than the apostles. An amazing young girl. What it would be like to meet her. What a wonderful thing. Look at verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now, groaned is the same word that's used in the New Testament for indignation. When his disciples tried to keep the children from coming to them, it said he had indignation. It speaks not just of, it says groaned here in the King James, but it's more than that. It's a tenseness, it's an anger, it's something inside. And the word troubled is the idea of distressed or disquieted. So Jesus, it says, looks at Mary weeping. Mary had been this young girl that had sat at his feet, and he had been in her home, and Martha had barked about it and complained about it, but he had looked into her eyes, and you can tell she was drinking deeply. He saw that look in her eyes that she was drinking in, and now she comes with so much disillusion and so much pain, and it says Jesus looks at her. He looks at the Jews, and it says that in his spirit there's an anger and there's a disquietness, there's a groaning, there's a trouble. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And of course, verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. We find him weeping in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, over Jerusalem. That's audible, convulsing. It's a different word here. It says in Hebrews, in Gethsemane, that he wept. And it means that tears bursting forth. That's the word is speaking of here, that Christ looks and the tears begin to burst forth. And it's evident enough that the people say, look how he loved him. Look, he's weeping. But he's not weeping for Lazarus. Going to tell him to get up? He's weeping at sin and death. He's looking at what it's doing to people that he loves. It's the reason that he came into the world to deal with it, and he sees the repercussions of it. And we see it in the world we live in, and in sickness and in war and in sin, and how it's destroying people's lives. And Jesus looks at the pain in your life. See, sometimes we feel like he doesn't care. If you'd have only got here in time, Lord, if you'd have only been here, if you'd have only healed the person I love, if you'd only done this. No, it says that when Jesus looks at our pain, that he gets indignant inside and he gets troubled because he loves us. Because he loves us. And he's angry the same way you and I would be angry if we saw someone distressing or breaking the heart of our children. And he sees this and he knows death was never God's ideal. We can't deal with death. You know why? When God made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden and he wired them, he never gave us the chips and the programming, never gave us the software for death. If Adam hadn't sinned, he'd have lived forever. It says in the eternal state, there's no suffering there. There's no death there. There's no sorrow there. We are not wired for death. That's why when someone dies, we stand around, we dredge ourselves, trying to find the right emotions. I talked to people that lost, you know, loved ones 2 months ago and 5 months ago and a year ago and 5 years ago. And they're still so troubled in so many ways. And they still kind of dredge way down deep inside, trying to find the proper emotion to relate to the whole thing. It's not there. Death is a foreigner. It's an invader. It has no right to us. And God sent His Son into the world so that to break the power of death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And Jesus weeps when He looks at the pain that these people are going through. Never laughs. Isn't that interesting? You won't ever find where it says Jesus laughs in the Gospels. I wonder why. I just think that if in one place it had said Jesus laughed, it would have separated Him from someone. If it says Jesus wept, it knits Him to us. That's why He came. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. There's a day that it says He'll rejoice over us with singing. That's when He's reestablished everything and taken us to Himself. But for now, He weeps. He's with us in our broken heart. Doesn't this ever say He laughed? There isn't anything He ever did that would set Him at a distance from our pain and our difficulty in this world. And I'm sure that He did. It's just not recorded. Then when the Jews, they said, behold how He loved Him. Verse 37, some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind and have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in Himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. It was a sarcophagus. A sarcophagus is the word that means flesh eater, because a limestone tomb was a sarcophagus, and it held the moisture, and the body deteriorated quickly. And what they do in about 2 years, they go into the sarcophagus, and just your bones would be left. They scrape them together and put them in the pot, then there'd be room for the next generation. It was a cave, a sarcophagus. The stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, I don't know, I think she kind of whispered it to him, by this time he stinketh. For he had been dead 4 days. Well, it sounds funny, doesn't it? You have to understand that's the whole point. He stinketh is the whole point. This is not Jairus and his daughter, who had probably been dead for an hour or so, because he said, Lord, come heal my daughter. And Jesus was going. They came and said, oh, your daughter's gone. She was fresh. The widow of Nain's son. He was fresh. You know, we're used to watching Rescue 911, all these shows. You know, you get one that fresh, you know, clear, you put the paddles on, boom, boom, you know, and try to start them up again. No, the Lord deliberately is making a point with this one. He stinks. This one stinks. Now, 4 days, you have to understand what takes place. And every time I come back to this place, I called one of the doctors in church today, I just go over it again. Just give me this, knock me down again once more with some details here. What happens? 4 days. Within a certain number of hours, rigor mortis sets in. Everything stiffens up. But then because of things that are dying in the body, everything loosens again. All of the blood separates. Within 4 days, all this is taking place into a clear serum, and all the corpuscles, all the sandy stuff, have settled towards the bottom. And there's just clear fluid. All of the top of the body, he was laying on his back, has turned yellow, greenish-white, and the whole back of his body is all blue and red from everything sinking to the bottom. The abdomen is all distended from all the gas that are being produced and swollen. The legs are swollen. The body is swollen. All the eyes have sunk down to nothing. All of the soft organs in the body have melted and fallen away. This one is dead. That's the whole point of this. He stinketh. He's dead. He's rotting. That's what makes this so wonderful. you have to, you know, connected to what happens, obviously. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which are standing around, he's talking out loud, everybody's looking at him, nobody sees who he's talking to, he's looking up in the sky, Father, hey, thanks, I know you always listen to me, we walk in fellowship, and I know even before I pray this, you've already heard it, but Father, I'm saying this out loud for everybody who's standing around, that they may believe that you have sent me. And when he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. There was the Puritan writers that said, if he had just said, come forth, the whole graveyard would have emptied out. That's why he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now you have to understand, it's imperative, the command. Literally, come forth is translated hither, hence. We would say here now or front and center. Now you have to understand, he's not talking loud so Lazarus can hear him. Where Lazarus is, you'd have to yell way louder than that. He's in another dimension. He's saying this out loud for the people that are standing around. You have to understand, he's crying to Lazarus. Now, take note of this. He's not crying to some spirit that left the body that became part of the eternal vibration that holds the universe together in a harmonic convergences. No, he's talking to a personality that hasn't lost his personality, that still knows his name, that's on the other side in another realm. Still has his identity. Still a person, still existing, still alive in another place. He's calling him back to his rotten body. And in an instant, when he says front and center, that body that was already all decayed, all the blood separated, all the organs dissolved, in an instant when Jesus called that man, all of that regenerated. It's a miracle of creation in an instant. And it says he came jumping out of there. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound, hand and foot, with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said to those that were standing by, loose him and let him go. He came jumping right out of there. He got up faster than I get up in the morning. I'm only sleeping. It takes me a while, you know. The alarm goes off and you look around and Kathy will hit me and I'll say, I know. And you get up and you wander around, your hair sticking up, and you get a cup of coffee and try to get some, wait for your face to go back where it belongs. And Lazarus, come forth. No. We don't read of that many resurrections in the Gospels, do we? I think Jesus is very aware of where he's calling them from and where he's calling them to. I think Mary and Martha were elated. I don't think Lazarus was happy. Lazarus, in the presence of Yahweh, David said, at thy right hand are pleasures evermore. He was there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, free from life, free from pain, free from suffering, completely free, worshiping, singing in the presence of the Lord, a joy unspeakable, full of glory. And all of a sudden, there's a tug on his back. Yeah, I ain't going back. Yeah, you know. And all of a sudden, he's pulled down into this rotten body in this old stinky tomb, and he's wrapped up again. You know, he comes jumping out of there. I'm going to kill somebody. Bring me back here. Come forth. Now, the scripture says, Jesus says, the day is coming when all that are in their grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man. Let me ask you something. Those of you that that are heartbreaking over someone that you lost. Put yourself in Mary and Martha's place. Now, they never read the chapter, okay? If they had read the chapter, Martha would have never said, "Lord, he stinks, don't do this." They never read the chapter, but you read the chapter. So put yourself in their positions. What would you be doing? If you were in Mary Martha's position and you knew the chapter and they say, "Oh, there's Jesus, he's coming up now from down by Jericho, and you know Lazarus has been dead 4 days," and you'd have said, "Wait till you see what happens now. This is my favorite part of the story. This is great." They didn't say that. Well, what if it was someone in your family that you loved today? And the Lord said, "Okay, I'm putting you in Mary Martha's position, and 4 days from now, I'm going to raise him up again." Those of you that are mourning, how difficult would that be? If you knew when that person went down, 4 days later they were getting up again. You'd be able to endure that, wouldn't you? You'd say, "Okay, 4 days. Get the house cleaned." What if it was 3 weeks from now? You'd be able to endure that. What if it was 5 months from now? That'd be harder. 5 months. Man, I miss him. I can't wait. My son's out of Bible college now. It'll be about 5 months. I talked to him last night on the phone. Can't wait to see him. What if it was a year before he was going to raise him again? What if it was 10 years? See, we're getting to reality now. Jesus said, "I waited the 4 days, and I'm glad for your sakes, because I want you to believe. I want the glory of God to be manifest." Because we have the same hope. We're waiting for that day when our loved ones get up again. And he said it's going to happen. Well, it was 4 days, we'd say, "Okay, I can handle that." It's 3 weeks, "Okay, I can handle that." 5 months, "That's hard. I can handle it." 2 years, "Oh, can't we go with a 5-month plan?" Hey, 2 years from now, we may be all out of here the way things are going. The thing is, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's going to say to our loved ones, to my grandfather, to the people that I love in this church that have gone on, he's going to say, "Come forth." And you're not going to bother to say a name because he's getting us all up. You know, that's what we believe in. To the natural mind, it's ridiculous. To the unbeliever, it's unthinkable. It's supernatural. It's not comprehensible. It's beyond belief. It's foolish to believe in that. It's ridiculous. It's supernatural. That's what we believe. It's fantastic. It's wonderful. It's filled with wonder that he's going to do this. And he said to us, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me shall never die. He that lives and believes, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Imagine this. Lazarus comes jumping out of there and he says to them that are standing by, "Unloose him." They probably all looked at each other and said, "He's talking to you." You know, dead guy comes jumping out all wrapped up. "I'm not rushing up there to unloose him. You do. You know, this is, I've seen this on TV. You unloose him." They probably all looked at each other. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen, means to observe, the things which Jesus did, believed on him. I guess they did. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and they told on Jesus. They squealed on him. "He's out there raising people from the dead. You better get out there and stop him." We're going to find out next week that the Pharisees and Sadducees decide, "We're going to kill Lazarus. This is bad. This is bad publicity. Who does this guy think he is, dying and coming back? We got to kill him." They want to kill him before, because he came back to life again. And you see, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels or spirits. So he was bad theology walking around. Got to get rid of this guy. How remarkable. And you know, people ask for a proof. Prove to us you're who you say you are. You know what Jesus said? You know what? even if someone were to rise from the dead, they wouldn't believe. You have the scripture, he says. You have the word of God. Believe it. Because there's enough here for us to believe, Jesus says. If we want to believe and we want to be saved and we want to be part of the resurrection, we can come to Jesus and ask forgiveness and have eternal life. If we don't want to believe, we won't even believe if someone comes out of the tomb. Won't even believe if someone rises from the dead. It's right in front of you. Many of the Jews, the religious Jews who didn't want to believe Jesus was the Messiah, when they observed what he did, they believed. We're going to find out there's others now who say, we got to kill this guy. He's raising people from the dead. The same light. You know, it hardens clay and it softens wax. You know, the same word, the same light hitting different hearts and different human beings brings about a different response.